You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
So we've been in the book of Ephesians. Last week we got to chapter 4. The first verse of chapter 4, Paul says, "I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." What he's doing there is he's calling back to the first three chapters, the first half of the book. It's a six-chapter-long letter, circular letter written to a bunch of churches. What we saw last week, he calls back to the beginning, where the first two chapters were all about these blessings through Christ. Blessings through Christ. He goes on about how they are astounding, that through Jesus, you get eternal life, you get forgiveness, you get God's Spirit, you get purpose, direction, a part of God's plan. And he explains that all this is made possible through the cross. That God shows up in human form as Jesus, not just to teach us, but to die in our place so that we can have eternal life. He's punished for the things that we do wrong so that we can have forgiveness. He takes that punishment on himself, opening up the door for forgiveness and eternal life to anyone who would receive it. That is the good news. So these blessings are astounding. They're made possible through the cross, and they're made ours through faith. That is, if we decide, I want this for myself, I'm going to put my trust in Jesus, then when we turn to God with that heart attitude and tell him, yes, this is what I want, that then applies to us. And then all these blessings through Christ are ours. And so then the rest of the book, chapters 4 to 6, are not good deeds we're supposed to do to win God's favor, because we already have that if we're in Christ. God's favor is part of it. That God is happy with you because you're connected with Christ. That's how God sees you if you've received Christ. The rest of the book, all the commands it gives are our response to the good news. That's the way that the book of Ephesians works. The first set of commands that we looked at last week were all about community. This is the first order of business. There is no following Jesus without community. This is central to what it means to be a follower of Jesus, to be in community with other people doing the same. He talked about unity, and we saw a couple different elements of unity. One is spiritual, that we are connected with each other. If you've received Christ, you're connected with Christ, and therefore you're connected with everyone else who has ever received Christ. And that's whether you feel it or not, whether you believe it or not, and whether you like it or not. You're connected with other Christians if you are a Christian. And it is a spiritual reality. We also talked about a relational unity, where that spiritual reality is lived out in love relationships, that we love one another. That's what we're called to do. And if we stopped it there, you could think of the church as kind of a one big happy family. We're connected through Jesus. We love each other. That's it. It doesn't stop there. There's another element to our unity, and that is missional. Kevin brought this up last week during Q&A about when we strive together, it brings us together. When we're working for the same goal, it unites us. That's the thing I love so much about this show, is it shows these guys' friendships that are made possible because they are working so hard together for such a big goal. That's how it is in the body of Christ. We strive together. So we're connected spiritually, connected relationally, loving one another, and we serve together. It's missional. So here's our passage. I'm going to read through it and kind of explain it, and then we're going to come back through and take our big topic it brings up. He says, "To each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it." So earlier it was like we all have, there's one Spirit, one Lord, one. We're all these things the same. But now it's like Jesus gives gifts differently. Gifts are given as Christ apportioned it. He says, "This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people." That is from Psalm 68, a prediction about the Messiah. And if you take that quote and line it up with what Jesus did for us on the cross, it's a really cool study in predictions about Jesus, one that we don't have time to get into. But he mentions this giving gifts. That's his topic. But he mentions giving gifts and quotes a verse that talks about Jesus ascending. And so he goes on a little aside here. He says, what does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave, back to Jesus giving, the apostles, prophets, etc., etc. So he brings up something here that's a hot enough topic for a little aside. Okay, and it's, so he mentioned Jesus ascending. He's like, this means Jesus descended. People debate on what exactly is Paul's point here in verses 9 and 10. I think it's this, that he's pointing out, like, Jesus really became one of us. He really descended all the way to earth. He didn't just seem like he was living a human life, because that was a really common false teaching going around this area at the time. But like I said, it's an aside. I just didn't want to skip it, because then you'd be left wondering, like, what's in that section with the three dots there he skipped? What is he hiding? You know, but there it is. But in 7, it talks about, you know, Jesus giving us things, and it picks it up in verse 11, where he kind of gets back to his point here. So it says, Christ himself gave what? He gave the apostles, like Paul was an apostle, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ, that is the church, so the body of Christ can be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then, he goes on, we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. That won't happen. Instead, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. This passage is an if-then construction. Most of it is the then. Okay, so we see at the beginning of verse 14 there, it says, then we will this. All these amazing results, this incredible, vibrant, life-giving community it's describing here, where we're not easily tricked, where we speak the truth in love to each other, where we're mature, where we're built up. How do we get this? Well, let's go back. What's the if? Verse 13 is still part of the then. So something, 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 until we reach unity in the faith and knowledge, become mature. So it's still doing the same thing. It's like this. So whatever this is, whatever this is about up here is incredible. The picture of the results of getting and doing what this is talking about leads to maturity, stability, just this amazing, vibrant community. So what is it? What is this topic that may or may not have been the title of my teaching? So let's break down what this says. So Christ gave the apostles. That's a word with two different definitions. One, it's a name for the people who were the eyewitnesses of Jesus raising from the dead, who had a special role, and that was a temporary thing. In this context, since he lists all these other roles, he must be using the second definition, which is people who start new ventures or start new churches. So this is in the first century. Most people hadn't heard about Jesus. Paul would go to new places and teach people and just start something. That's an apostle. There's nothing there. You go there and you start something, a sent one. It says Christ gave the apostles. He gave the prophets to prophesy. Means to speak forth. This would be someone speaking from God. And while there certainly is an element of supernatural to this, if you read the Old Testament prophets, you see that it's mostly preaching. God speaks through people. Sometimes there's an obvious element of the supernatural. Sometimes it's more a subtle supernatural, but it is God speaking through people, God's spokesman. This is what it's talking about. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists. Evangel means good news. This is people who tell others the good news about Jesus dying and raising from the dead in a way that people who don't already believe it, they connect with it. They're like, yes, okay, this makes sense. And then the pastors and teachers. In the original, there's a the before each of these words, except for teachers. And so a lot of Greek scholars think that it really, like, pastor, teacher should be like hyphenated, that this is talking about one role. You hear the word pastor in our day and age, and you think of like a clerical caste of people who are like, oh, that's like a holy person type of thing. The word means shepherd. The word means shepherd. So this would be someone who leads and guides other people. And of course, part of that in the context of the body of Christ would be teaching people. The main thing that God has given us is his word. The main thing that God has given us for guidance is his word. So this would be someone who teaches other people the word. And it could be in a large context. It could be in a very small context. What is this talking about? Christ gave what? If you put a box around all those, what group of people is this talking about? This would be the leaders in a church. So Christ gave leadership to the church. Why? For what? Verse 12, to equip his people for works of service, so the body of Christ may be built up. That is so different than what most people would think of as what church is like. What this is describing is every member ministry. And I kept the word ministry here. I know it's a churchy word. The word service is diakonos. It's translated service. Sometimes it's translated ministry. I wanted to keep the word ministry because if you think of service, you're like, oh yeah, that's a thing that like a normal person could do, you know, like helping clean this or that, helping take care of this or that. The word has an extremely wide-ranging meaning, from serving on the smallest practical levels to the largest areas of like leadership and direction and totally abstract stuff. It's to serve the body of Christ. And whose job is it to do that? Whose job is it? It's the people. It's everybody. Every member ministry. This is what's being described here. And so his whole point in verses 11 to 16 is when we all do our part, the results are amazing. When we all do our part, the results are amazing. So we're going to spend the rest of our time here talking about this topic, every member ministry. We're going to discuss what is it, what are the results of it, and then we're going to get into some obstacles and practical considerations. All right. What is every member ministry? Back to our verses 11 and 12 here. This is a little complicated, all right? So it has the leaders there. All right, so what is the leader's role? The leaders equip the people to do ministry. That's element one. Element two, you still with me? The people do ministry. That's how every member ministry works. The leaders equip the people to serve. The people serve. That's how it works. This is God's way. This is what he has prescribed for the body of Christ to be like. And if you're like, okay, well, what does ministry mean? If you walked up to someone on the street and you were like, what is a pastor supposed to do? And they'd be like, take care of sheep, of course. Like, no. Like, walk up to someone on the street in modern day. Like, what is a pastor supposed to do? They would probably say, oh, I like pray, read the Bible, teach the Bible, like encourage people. They should like visit people who are struggling. They should be a help to people. Like, they should be like a good model, a good example. And all those answers would be correct, because those are things that followers of Jesus are supposed to do. We think of ministry. That's what we all are supposed to do. We're all supposed to serve and teach and encourage and show up with something to contribute. So what does a pastor do then? Like, what would be their job? Well, we already talked about it. Their job is to equip other people and to get the other people to do their part. If there's just a few of them, just a few leaders, how much can they really do? Their job is to get everyone to see I have a job to do and to get everyone able to do their role so that everyone is pulling together and so much more can get done that way. Also, their role is some organizational leadership too. So that the church needs to make decisions. What do we do about the poor in our city? What do we do about the carpet? You know, there's a wide range of decisions that need made, and it can't just be a total like popular vote. So there's some decisions that need made. So it's those two things. Equip the people, organizational leadership. Think how different that is than what most people would think of when they hear the word church. Most of us are inundated with this picture, either from our own experience or from, you know, watching The Simpsons or any other show that has church, is the clergy-laity mentality. The clergy-laity approach to the body of Christ. Clergy is like a special class of people. There's very few of them. They're the holy ones. They're like, you know, closer to God, and they do all the stuff for the church. Laity. You know what lay means? It means people. So when someone says, oh, that's the pastor, these are the lay people, they're saying those are the people. Those are like the actual real people, you know. So the picture here is the leaders give and the people receive. Someone's up here to teach, for example, and you come in and you receive whatever is being taught. That's the clergy-laity mentality. Basically, what it means is that the thing that's happening here in this room is the exact same thing that's happening in the baby room over there. You know, it's a few people running around trying to take care of the rest. Everyone else is like, feed me, change me. Like, you know, calling out for help, you know. And there's a few people like overworked running around trying to do all the stuff. That's the clergy-laity approach, and I believe it has failed us. So there are some reactions against it. Here's one. Some people would say, yeah, let's not be like that. We all need to do our part. Jesus is the only leader we need. Let's get rid of that. Like those only a couple guys who are like the high caste people, they do everything. Let's get rid of all that. And we all do our part. Jesus is the only leader we need. Well, that would be one end on the spectrum of ideas about leadership in the body of Christ. That would be way over there to not have any human leaders. Way over here on this side would be that the leaders or staff do everything. That would be the clergy-laity model. Over here is where most of church history is. The vast majority of church history has been this, that most of the meaningful work is left to the experts who have their ordination or degrees or whatever else. Over here is a reaction against church history. But where does Scripture fall on this line? Where is the Scripture? It's right here. We just read it. The Scripture says, yes, there are leaders. The leader's role is to equip other people to do the service, to do the ministry. So we all have a part to play. One part is leadership. Another part is whatever else. There's so many roles. Which brings us to our third point here on what is every member ministry. It's based on different God-given roles and abilities. The picture here that's given is that the church is like a body. It's frequently called the body of Christ. In a body, there are different parts that do different things and have very different functions. And it's a good thing they have different functions because they need to work together to accomplish complicated things like your day-to-day life. Here's how 1 Corinthians 12 describes it. It says, just as each of us has one body with many members, that is parts, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. That word gifts, it frequently comes up in this context when the New Testament talks about a role or an ability given by God for people to serve. It calls them spiritual gifts. That could be a role that you have or an ability that God has given you. He says, if your gift is prophesying, then And this is actually, it sounds really obvious. It's actually really practical advice. If your gift is something, do the thing. Do that thing. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. God has given you words to say to somebody. Don't hold it in. Tell them. Tell them. If your gift is prophesying, prophesy. If it is serving, then serve. If you have the recognition and the willingness to help out in important practical ways, do that. Other people don't even notice those things. That's your gift. Do that thing. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give the encouragement. Don't just think it, actually give it. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. The gift of mercy is so cool. It's where you're someone who you see other people suffering and you help them, you stick in with them. When other people give up, other people can't handle all the drama, you're like, no, I live for the drama. And you move toward the people who are hurting and you stick with them. The gift of mercy. It's great to have people like that. So maybe you see yourself on there, maybe you don't. It's important to note that this list of gifts, they're non-exhaustive. So he writes the letter to the Ephesians, mentions a few gifts, only like leadership roles. He, in 1 Corinthians, the letter to Corinth, he mentions some other gifts. He writes a letter to Rome. In Romans 12, he lists other gifts. In each of the list of gifts, there's some that the others don't include. I think what we can infer from that is he's not trying to give an exhaustive list of here are these spiritual gifts. He's giving examples. He's saying we each have a different role. He's like it could be this, it could be this, it could be that. It could be something that doesn't neatly fit into any of these that are described here. It's that you have a role that's suited to you, and you should be playing that role. That's how it works in the body of Christ. So that's general picture how it works. We'll get into some more practicals at the very end. I wanted to spend a little time focusing on what I believe is the real thrust of Paul's section here, what he's really getting at. So he's like, you know, the leaders equip, the people serve. What's the result? So that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. One result is maturity. Maturity is so underrated. It is so underrated. We think of like immature as fun. Think of someone who's emotionally immature. It's not fun. It's not fun to be immature. Being mature means you know when to have fun. You know how to have fun. You know the context. You have wisdom, the context for different things. It says reaching this unity in the faith. Our faith is our trust in God. This would be a buoyancy of spirit that you get from trusting that God comes through for me. It says We have this maturity in the knowledge of the Son of God. That's personal knowledge that Jesus is a friend to you. And so you're never alone. And you know he's got your back. You know he's got good things for you. And you've matured to where this is the way you think about your life. That things are going to be hard, but I'm anticipating the next good thing God has for me because that's the way God is. And that gives you a mature, positive, other-centered perspective. That's the way we want to be. It says we become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So to be a little bit more like Jesus, what was Jesus like? He was focused. He was impossible to manipulate. He could express his emotions, but he wasn't controlled by his emotions. He was fun. All these things, like, yes, I want to be that way. If we are experiencing every member ministry, if we're pulling together, we will mature. If we're not, if you feel like my job is to sit here and judge, you know, how is this? How well am I learning this thing? How comfortable is my seat? You know, if that's our role is to sit and receive, why would we grow? There's nothing for us to grow into. It's when we're pulling together that leads us to mature and grow. Not only will we mature, it says we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves. That is, we will have stability. When we're all pulling together and we're learning and we're focused on what's important, we don't get lost on some weird Christian rabbit trails. That happens. People get so sucked into like whatever is the Christian fad, even if it's not something that's like blatantly false teaching, like against what the Bible teaches, it usually is something that takes the focus away from Christ and onto whatever this fad is. Like, but if we feel like, no, I have this important role where I'm serving this group and I'm trying to tell people about Jesus, I'm trying to encourage other people who are doing the same, that's going to keep your focus on the main thing, and that is going to protect you from false teaching, from getting caught up in these fads, you know, every wind of teaching, and from the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. It's not just like, you know, weird views. This is con artists. They are out there. There are many of them who are looking for ways to take advantage of people and get their money, get their body, get power over them. They are out there. And one of their favorite fishing spots is the church. Because they're like, oh, I could go there and the people like have to be nice to me because of Jesus or something. You know, and so it's people come into the church as con artists and try to take advantage of people. And if we are all doing our part, that is a protection against this. The church will be stable. He goes on and says, instead of being blown every which way, speaking the truth in love, we will grow. So yes, it's talking about growing in maturity. But later it said it grows and builds itself up. I think this is also talking about quantitative growth too. That people will come and they see so many different elements of God's character and God's truth from the different people with different gifts that they become convinced, like, yes, this is something that reasonable people believe. In fact, I'm finding myself believing it. And I want to pursue this too. I want to get into this too. And people join up. It's incredible. And I already read, speaking the truth in love. And later it says it grows and builds itself up in love. Another impact of every member ministry is loving relationships. That since we all feel like we have a role, we feel like we have a role, we recognize we have a role with each other. That the people next to you, you have a role in their lives. Sometimes it's exactly this. It's to speak the truth. It's to tell them something, but not because you're fed up with them. But because you care, and so you speak the truth to them in love, and that is so unifying. And also, another result is an output of service. It says as each part does its work. So we all get together, we have these different gifts, and there's so many of us doing so much that there's an incredible output of service. This is the opposite of there's a few people there to serve the church. And most of the church comes and they just receive. And what do you have there? That's a completely closed system. There's these people serving these people, and that's it. Whereas with everyone serving, you run out of stuff to do for each other. You're like, I'm going to serve my school. I'm going to serve my neighborhood. I'm going to serve my workplace. And it ripples out. There's this amazing output of service. I think this is what Paul is really getting at. His emphasis here is pointing to this destination. He's saying, picture this. And this picture is possible if you play your part. It's possible if you play your part. I wanted to kind of take a cue from Paul here because I do believe this is what he's getting at. It's a little hard to picture maybe exactly what he would have had in mind in first century, what is now Turkey, where this is being written to, but I think maybe we could picture it today. So most of what Dwell does is not here in these big meetings. It's mostly in home groups, okay? So it's a home church where you meet at someone's house. And so I want you to picture a night at a home church, even if you're not in one. Like, just picture, you show up at someone's house, and then this, okay? So you walk in, your attitude's kind of so-so, and then here comes, we'll call her Susie. Here comes Susie, and you're like, oh, hello, humble brag. Like, here we go. She's going to go on about herself, and she walks up to you, and she's like, hey, how's that thing in your life? You're like, oh, yeah, that's been hard. And you talk about it, and she's like, I'll pray for you. And you're like, no, you won't. Like, people say that. Like, of course you would say that. It's not going to happen. And then she just like prays for you right then and there. Just a real simple, real short, sincere prayer. And you feel so built up, but also you feel bad. And she walks away. And here comes, we'll call him Jim. Long-time friend. He sees the look on your face. He's like, hey, what's up, man? And you're like, in spite of yourself, you're like, I'm so judgmental. And he's like, yeah, join the club. And you're like, yeah, but I was just thinking this thing about someone, and then they totally proved me wrong, and I feel messed up about it. And he's like, well, yeah, that's, but on the one hand, that's also kind of encouraging, because I don't think you would have noticed that about yourself a year ago. I think the fact that you noticed that and want to address it, it shows that you're growing, and obviously she's growing. And you're like, I am growing. I didn't even notice. I'm changing. And it's just being here, just doing this stuff. And you're kind of blown away. And now the Bible teaching's about to start. You're walking up, and uh-oh, here's a political conversation going on over here. So you kind of tiptoe, because you want to know the drama. But they disagree, but it's civil. And you're like, oh, right. People here don't tend to get sucked into rabbit trails like that, that take the focus off of Christ. Like, so you're able to civilly discuss these differences. You're like, that's cool and rare. And now the teaching is about to start. Someone announces, hey, thanks everyone. We were able to feed this many people and provide this many coats through a coat drive. Someone else is like, oh, hey, I wanted to chime in. Also, you know, thanks. You know, a bunch of you showed up to help my cousin move when she was in total crisis. And you just look around and you think, there are hundreds of lives being touched from the people here in this room. Someone gives a teaching, and it's clear, and it's interesting, and you're like, no, I know, I'm going to act on this stuff I learned. Someone else shares a personal example. Okay, are you still with me? I know we've been doing this for a while. Keep your mind's eye open, okay? You're still picturing it, all right? Someone shares a personal example, and it blows your mind. And afterwards, you go up to her, and you're like, that story you shared about your own life, I will never forget that. Whenever I hear this passage, I'm going to think about your example, and that was so cool. And so she talks about it for a little while, and then she says, you know, you have a knack for encouraging people. And you're like, I do? Like, did my role in the body of Christ just become clear like that? And you're like, wow, that's interesting. And now everyone's just screwing around talking, and it's bouncing back and forth between being hilarious and being encouraging and ridiculous. And you're like, wow, what time is it? I got to get to bed. Like this night flew by. That picture, imagine like a string of those over the months, over the years, other people coming in who've never experienced anything like that and just experiencing that warm glow. That picture is possible if you play your part. You are one of the characters in that story. Each person in that story, they did their role. What if you showed up that night and the person didn't share, the person didn't speak up, the person didn't come ask you how you were doing? You would have just sat there and maybe you didn't do your role. That is supposed to be someone else's story where you encouraged them, you didn't. And then you all just show up and you just end up thinking like, I tried this church thing. I don't know about all this. The picture of if we all pull together is amazing, and we need to go for this. I think it's also interesting what Paul is doing here. He's giving all why with very little how. He's like, it can be like this, but he never explains like specifically how to do it, which is good because it probably would have looked very differently 2,000 years ago in Ephesus than it does today in Columbus, Ohio. So, but let's talk a little bit about some practicals. I want to cover obstacles to this and then a few very practical down-to-earth suggestions before we wrap up. So, obstacles to every member ministry. What gets in the way of this? Number one would be bad theology. Some people think that the Bible actually teaches, no, there's supposed to be this high holy class and then everyone else does nothing. So the clergy-laity approach, that would certainly get in the way if you thought God was against this, which we just read what God is for. Also, part of bad theology would be is if you lose your good news motivation. Chapter 4 comes after chapters 1-3 for a reason. that we are supposed to be focused on, here's what God has done for me, and that propels you to your role. That propels you to serve. You don't just try it to see if it will work. If the reason you're serving is to say thank you to God for giving you eternal life at the cost of his own blood, then that works every time. It's not about like, you know, I'm going to test it out, test the waters. It's you know, this good news motivation that propels us forward. So bad theology can get in the way. Other pursuits can certainly get in the way. We can fill our lives with things that basically make the relationships necessary for this picture impossible. That can certainly get in the way. Also, life happens. Life just happens sometimes. That gets in the way. So let's consider this. You have a role. You've gone for this. You're like, I'm going to try to serve here. And then life happens. What does that do for your role in the body of Christ? When life happens, it blank your role. We think this, but we know that's wrong. We know that's wrong. It doesn't. When life happens, it doesn't remove your role in the body of Christ. It's not like now I can't do anything because, let's say, for example, I had a baby. It doesn't mean I can't do anything. It just decreases my role in the body of Christ. You're like, no, wait a second, because now I'm parenting this baby. That's important too. It's not like I'm doing less overall. It's just that, you know, when life happens, it changes your role in the body of Christ. There we go. That's got to be it, right? So it's like you're doing one thing and now, boom, you're doing this other thing. Well, I think that's definitely warmer than the others. But no, I don't think that captures the full picture. Think about what we've read, the passages we've read. In Ephesians 4, we already read, it was Christ who gave some to be blank. And then it lists the roles. In 1 Corinthians 12, it says, God placed the parts in the body, every one of them, as he wanted it to be. You are the body of Christ. Each of you is a part of it. You have been placed where God wants you for your role. You have been placed there with all the things in your life that did not surprise God. God sovereignly placed you with your situation, with your family thing, with your health thing, with your whatever else thing. He placed you where you are so you can serve there. So when life happens, it defines your role in the body of Christ. When life happens, it defines your role. Because God knew what you were going to be going through, and God put you where you are so that you can serve. It wasn't a curveball to God. This was Paul's experience. The guy writing this, he's writing this from prison. That was a curveball to Paul, but not to God. God called Paul to write. He's in prison, and now he's called to write and to pray. Maybe you were called to be up all hours of the night with people, like serving people and encouraging them, and then you have a baby and you can't do that anymore. God isn't like, I've got to think of something now. That's not the way it is. God has you in your life situation, in the spot where you're at, so you can serve with the way your life is now. That's so important to realize, as long as we're not mixing up two and three. As long as we're not like, yeah, you know, I got to, like, life happens. Like, my boat is dirty. I got to take care of it, you know. It's like, that would be another pursuit, you know. So sometimes life happens. That gets in the way. Another obstacle, I think this is really interesting, that is the whole concept of every member ministry is under attack. It's under attack from within the church. Every member ministry was abandoned for the sake of quality control in the 100s AD. Like, read some church history. Like, what was being described in the New Testament lasted for like one generation. And then the churches were like, there was too many that were like too wild. There's too much chaos over here. There's too much false teaching over here. And the church, I think, overreacted. And so they're like, we need this strict bureaucratic system where only these very specific people can ever teach scripture, or else it's going to go off the rails. That was a huge mistake. It was a huge mistake, and it's been repeated through the centuries. So it's under attack from within the church. It's under attack from without of the church too. that we're in a culture where Christianity has a declining status. It used to be you had to say you were a Christian to get voted for. That's not the case anymore. It's not that everyone used to be Christian, but that Christianity itself kind of had this pedestal status, and it's decreasing now. So people are like, if I put myself out there and try to serve, is this going to be something that's actually going to get me clout, or is it going to put a target on me? You add that to the us versus them type thinking that is just ripping through our culture, and the one false move type thinking that if you say one wrong thing, then you're branded with that for life. If you make one mistake, that's it. You can never come back from that. You can never be forgiven. That's that way of thinking is being promoted in our culture. And so you're like, in that environment, am I going to step out and try to play a big, important role? I don't think so. So this whole concept is under attack. The thinking here, from within and from without, is this. People think, okay, if there's more people with more important roles, then there's more opportunity for what? The mistake of the church in the second century was they're saying there's more opportunity for mistakes. More people with more roles means more opportunity for mistakes. But really, it's more opportunity for good. It's more opportunity for people to do good as opposed to just sitting there and having a few people try to do the job of everyone. It's more opportunity for good. And of course, that means it's an opportunity for mistakes. What could it possibly mean for something to be an opportunity for good that isn't also an opportunity for a mistake? There's no such thing as that. So more people with more important roles, that's Scripture's way. But instead, the church has so often opted for, let's do fewer people with more important roles. And so they're like, maybe that will cut down on the mistakes. Wrong. That means bigger mistakes. Think about that. There's a big group like this. So many of us have different jobs here. What if it was all consolidated and only a few people were making all the important decisions so it wouldn't get screwed up? You're like, that doesn't mean it wouldn't get screwed up. That means like maybe instead of a whole bunch of little, you know, wrong directions, we're like, let's go in this one spectacularly wrong direction over here. And that has been our history. It's been the history of the body of Christ. It's, you know, just a few people making the decisions. Most people don't have a role. And sometimes those people take things in a really bad direction. So there are obstacles to overcome. Okay. So you're like, well, but is it worth it to overcome that? The answer is, this is what God's word teaches every member ministry. This is what we are called to do. We're called to pursue this. And the root of the mistake that the church has made in this area is taking something so clearly taught in Scripture and trying to make it better. Saying, here's what God teaches. I think if we did this, it would be better. Wrong. Big mistake. Every member ministry is biblical. So let's get practical. What can you do if you're like, sweet, I'm convinced that picture looks awesome? First of all, you should get to know people. Get to know the people around you. The context of the service that you do is relationships, not tasks. It's relationships. So you get to know people to discover the role that you should have in their lives. Also, when you get together with the body of Christ, you should bring something to share. Maybe an encouragement. Maybe a goal to find a way to serve practically. You're like, I don't know what to say to people, but I have tools and a truck and I want to help out. Like, okay, show up and be like, what does someone need? And then I can finally serve in a way that like actually fits and feels right to me. Maybe that's you. Okay, so you show up and you're like, I'm going to make it a goal to contribute in some way. Maybe the only thing you can bring to share is a burden. Maybe you're like, I just have so much happening right now that like all I can do is show up and say, guys, I have this going on and it's so hard. If that's all you can bring, then bring that. What you're doing is providing the rest of the body of Christ the opportunity to do their role in your life. That is still good. That is still an important role. One of the first small group leaders that I had a major family life crisis and he was older. I was like 19. Most of the guys were like 19, 20. And he would show up to our like small Bible study and we'd go to pray and he would just break down. Like, you know, a grown man in front of all these like college dudes, he's just like crying out to God, like, this is so hard. And that life crisis defined his role in my life. I learned more about dealing with suffering from seeing that than I did from any teaching that I heard. And so God used that. He brought what he had. Another consideration, start small so you can start now. So just do something small. If you're like, oh, does that really matter? It's like, it matters if it gets you going in the right direction. Consider maybe committing to something. This was helpful to me. When I was younger, I was like, if I sign up to do this thing and then I have to be there every time, then I have to be there every time. And it's going to like kind of like get me out of myself and get serving. And then you can get momentum that way. It's not the solution for everybody. It was helpful for me. Try different things until you find something where it's like, okay, this is working. This seems to fit me and God seems to be using this. And last, take learning seriously. Remember, the leaders equip people to serve. So you're serving, that's assuming that like you know somewhat what you're doing. You're willing to grow in your ability to serve. So study on the topics that you're interested in. This would include asking of the people around you, what role do you see me playing? And how am I getting in my own way? If you feel like I'm kind of trying all these things and I'm a little stuck, this is a great step. Talk to the people around you. What role do you see me playing? What role could you see me playing? What might be getting in my way? And have that conversation with people. All right, let's draw a few conclusions here. So part of our response to Jesus' incredible grace is we should be throwing in with the body of Christ and playing my part. God has given you a role to play. If you are here as a seeker, you're like, I am not a Christian. I'm not sure if I believe this stuff. I'm kind of checking it out. What you should note is this. To receive Christ, if you're considering that, like, do I want to put my trust in Jesus? To receive Christ is also to receive a role. I have a very good friend who, when we met, she was an angry atheist. A lot of us were talking to her. She didn't seem to care about her own salvation, which was a little frustrating. But she wanted to change the world in so many ways. And so one thing that we ended up talking to her about was like, you know, if we're right about this Jesus thing, then the best thing that you can do, it would be to change eternity through following him. And she said that that was the thing that like stuck in her brain. So maybe that's you. Maybe you're like, why are all these Christians talking about the role they're supposed to do? I don't even believe this stuff. Well, if you decide to follow Christ, you have an important role. That's part of the appeal. If you're a believer and you aren't pulling with us, it's not the same without your contribution. You know who you are. You know who you are. If you haven't been grabbing the oar and pulling, grab an oar. You know, join the effort. Your group will do so much more with your contribution. And if we get this, the results will be life-changing and world-changing. The picture that it's given, the vibrant community that grows and builds itself up, all of us doing our part, it could be life-changing. God, thanks so much for this picture that your word describes. Thank you especially for making it possible by coming and dying for us in the first place. And none of this would mean anything if it wasn't for the grace and forgiveness and new life that you gave us through Christ. So we thank you for that. And we do pray that anyone who has not decided to put their trust in you, that you'd be calling on them to make that decision. And anyone who has, we just pray that you'd open our eyes to the role that we have. Help us to be willing to play that part and to work hard. And we really pray that all of the small groups represented in this room would experience this, that, you know, in general, people do play their parts and we experience you growing us and using us in powerful ways. Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.